As what Bill was saying last week, like the way you see reality, it determines the way you think and how you live. What do I mean by that? It's like what are we coming into agreement with? Right? So in Hebrew, there was a word for agreement. The word was chazak. The word for agreement. It literally means to see.
What word?
Chazak. It's like, how am I seeing this? So, we're seeing it the same. We agree. Right? Right? So, every thought in your life, every action in your life, every response in your life, you're coming into agreement with how you're seeing this, okay? Scripture says you're going to either agree, you're going to see it through the kingdom of God's lens or the enemy's lens. You're gonna see it through God's lens or Satan's lens, right? Does that make sense? Those are the two eyeballs. Am I going to agree with this one? I can agree with this one, right? This is what it says in Romans.
Yeah, and sometimes it is so hard. It's not, you know, it's not so simple in how I see it, because it's like I'm not thinking except, and it's like, oh, I don't think this is going to work out. You know, and I'm thinking, and I'm bringing, but it's like, no, that is, I am choosing which side I am going to
be. Remember last week when Bill sharing about the woman worshiping in front of him? Mm-hmm. And he's like, ugh. The data was like, ugh, you're a nuisance. Ugh, you're a distraction. And Heidi Baker comes up and says, isn't this wonderful? And her story was of a prostitute that had came into this revelation of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And she is totally in that. And immediately, what was happening, it's like, there was data there. And he interpreted it and didn't let Holy Spirit come in and help interpret.
Right.
Right. And vice. And he showed two experiences where it's like, what? Because what's Holy Spirit doing? Holy Spirit's helping you. Kingdom of Heaven. Here's how the Kingdom of Heaven sees. Holy Spirit says, here's how to interpret. Here's how to see this. Right. If we let Holy Spirit in. Right.
Then so it becomes the lenses that you see.
Yes. Right. So it's like, which reality am I going to come into agreement with? Because everything that I'm going to do right now, whether it's an altercation with an obnoxious kid, my kid maybe, right? It's like, I just want to punch you.
No, not your kid.
Right?
Yeah.
Every action you take, every, got it? I'm not kidding here. Every action you take, it's your coming into agreement with one of those lenses. Is it God's lens or is it Satan's? Is it the kingdom of God or is it the enemy's, right? Romans 6, you'll know this, I'll read it out of the Passion Translation. Romans 6, verse 16 says, don't you realize that grace frees you to choose your own master? But choose carefully, for you surrender yourself to become a servant, bound to the one you choose to obey. Which one are you going to come into agreement with? Right? Mm-hmm. If you choose to love sin, it will become your master. And it will own you and reward you with death. But if you choose to love and obey God, he will lead you into perfect righteousness. Right? What did he just show us? Are you going to agree with this response? Am I going to see reality this way? Or am I going to see it this way? Right? Mm-hmm. Do you see it? It's a contrast between love and fear. Right? After a while, you start to go, oh, now these verses start to make sense sometimes. Like, it really, right? That's what I loved about Bill sharing last week was this, because he was all talking about how are we hearing? Because, right, it's feeding our faith, right? All faith is, am I going to put my strength and energy behind this lens or this lens? You know, you can have faith in the wrong thing. Okay.
Right.
Right. So am I going to am I going to line up with my actions, my life response to this lens or this lens? Okay, kingdom of God or other, love or fear, right? I love the progression, right? Because if every thought or action, everything I do is determined by how I'm seeing in my life, right? So then I realize, wait, so if my heart is postured, positioned, if my heart is, I'm going to position myself to know him. I'm gonna get in his way. I'm gonna look for the confrontation or I'm gonna connect with God, right? It's like I'm gonna find him. I want to know who he is. You realize when I say that, I'm not talking about this. I'm talking about this. It's like if I'm committing to knowing who he is, it starts to rewire my thinker. It starts to, right? That's what Paul talks about the renewed mind. It's like, as I spend more time with him, as I connect with him, he brings this mind change. It's like, I start to think, it's like, is it like this? No, but I'm growing and maturing into thinking like him. My system is lining up that way, right? And when I do that more and more, as I spend time with him, I connect with him, what's happening is all of a sudden it's easier. My perspective starts to shift into this new his reality, the kingdom of God, right? All of Paul's writings to the early church are this battle between seeing the old way or seeing God's way. Right? And there's this continual struggle. And what was it you and I talking this morning about the saying about the two tigers inside you and which one wins?
Right, which one? The one you feed.
The one you feed. Right? So this thing that's fun, you know, and we're gonna look at 1 Peter this morning. And in 1 Peter, there's this statement in 1 Peter 1 where it talks about this. That as we step into that journey, as we step into intimacy and connection with him, as we step into like connecting with him and knowing him more, he uses this word. He says, "We're reborn." I just jumped my verse here. In verse 3, there it is. We're reborn to experience a living, energetic hope, right? A living, we're reborn to experience a living, energetic hope, right? As we spend more time there, he's literally caused something to, it's the pilot light being gas put on your pilot light, that you, all of a sudden you're getting excited. There's an inner, it's like, you're getting more passionate. It's like something inside of you is swelling and growing and you could say, it's like they're waking up. You've had that experience, right? There's a stirring inside. You're like, oh my gosh, what's, you're literally feeling yourself being pulled in. You might say you're shifting. You could talk about, we've been in this rut and all of a sudden he's popped us out of this rut and we're finding a new groove, right? He tells us his fullness is in us. Christ is in us. And what's happening? We're aligning with that. Yeah. We're aligning with that belief that his fullness is inside of us. Right? And here's the thing. When we do that, you know, it's like we start connecting intimately. It's like this, and like this morning, to me, it was like, wow, intimate worship. It's like family worship. It's like, I'm finding Father in worship. I'm finding Jesus in worship. I'm discovering Holy Spirit in worship. It's like this intimate place. And you start to realize, wow, I can't. That thought of what's it look like to be overcome, you have this imagine. I can imagine it. I can see that, right? We start to give ourselves this hope of experiencing a supernatural reality, right? And you realize I'm learning to live from heaven's perspective. I'm learning to love the way God loves. It's like it's the cruelest journey. Now, that's a culture shock to the world system.
Right.
Right. That's what Dave and I were talking about. You know, his call with Becky this week, which sounded cool, but you know, because the governmental system or the religious system, it's like, they haven't. They don't know you're having an. You're not having a knowledge moment. You're having an experience moment, and they don't understand how to interpret your experience moment. And so, one of the default, the problem with that, them not knowing your experience, is you can expect this: the mocking,
shunning,
maybe laughing at you. Probably some debates. Probably some rejection.
Yeah.
What's happening?
Anger.
Yeah. There's a conflict.
Right.
Love and fear are all of a sudden we're going.
Yeah.
Right. There's a contrast of fear and love that's happening. But the promise is clear. As we begin to see His way.
Yeah.
As we step into heaven's perspective, heaven's reality, He brings, Bible calls it, salvation.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's what happens as we step into that. So, it's fun. We'll look at 1 Peter here in chapter 1, but it's like Peter is writing to these readers, and they're talking about this experience of salvation. And he talks about the Old Testament prophets who they only saw salvation from a distance. They knew of a Messiah, salvation, right?
Yeah.
But the anchor wasn't set until Christ came, right? Until Jesus shows up. Right? And all of a sudden you realize this whole thing, this river of grace that's always been there, all of a sudden it's like, that's what it's all about, right? When Jesus and the redemption that's is like secured at the cross shows up. In the Old Testament, the prophets they talked about hope. But hope, you could say that hope in the Old Testament often equated to some form of, I guess, trust, right? What are they? They're trying to understand what could I actually have a conscience that's freed from sin? Without Jesus and the cross, that made no sense, right? There's always this shame and guilt that's hanging around. There was this mirror dimness kind of thing of a new covenant, which describes this new heart that could come, this new spirit dwelling inside of us, right?
Yeah,
that's the Old Testament. The New Testament. Peter's talking to them, it's like, oh, you privileged ones. It's like, you're it. You're the ones they were talking about. You're the ones that he was saying that his presence is here. His presence is in you. In fact, when Paul talked to the young church, he said, it's so real and so close. You're going to connect with Him, and you're going to be dropped. The connection's going to be Father, Abba, Father, right? And so it's what's even totally cooler is Peter talks to them here in this chapter. It's like the angels, right? And you probably have your own maybe backstory on angels, but clearly, right, there's this associated glory with them, and yet when Peter talks about them, it's like their eyes are like fixed on the earth.
Yeah.
You know who they're watching?
Earth.
You. They're like, you're the redemption story unfolding in real time and right in front of them. They're like, oh! Right? They're the angels are there's this excitement that's happening in heaven.
Yeah.
Because you're the one that was talked about His presence being so real inside of you that you're experiencing this hope. What was the word I said? We read in In verse 3, you're experiencing this living, energetic hope, right? I just thought, wow, that is so cool, right? So 1 Peter 1, backstory, right? So did you ever hear about the big fires of Rome?
Yeah.
Nero, right?
Yeah.
So time-wise, that's like 64 AD, right? So Nero, uber bad guy, right? And he essentially, what history tells us, is he set Rome on fire, right?
Wow.
Thousands and thousands of buildings were burned. Tens of thousands of people are left homeless, all because Nero wanted to clear space to build memorials to himself.
God.
Right? Yeah, a totally whacked up guy,
yeah.
Right? So,
and
history tells us he was enjoying it. Like,
history pieces.
I know. I totally believe that.
So, awesome. They set fires. Yes. The fires start to get put out. He restarts it, right? So totally, and just mocking, laughing. Now,
yes.
People aren't, nowadays there's no story for why the fires. So Nero's like, uh-oh, they're starting to revolt against Nero, Rome is.
Yeah.
And he's looking for a scapegoat to blame on the fires. And he's got these new people in town, the Christians, who are experiencing this intimacy with Father. They're experiencing life with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And they're in intimate home settings. They're talking about, they shared communion together.
Yeah.
And it talks about them being in love, just this incredible love that they're experiencing. So Nero takes this and twists it and talks about, exaggerates the loves into sex orgies, and he starts talking about all these crazy things about what they're teaching about communion, and I mean, just goes nutso, and people are like, that doesn't make any sense to me. Really? Because they're nice people, right? So they're torn. So then Nero's like, well, I'll show you. I'm so serious about them being bad, we're going to watch this. And he starts all these inhumane tortures. Right,
yeah.
Burning people alive,
yeah.
Feeding them to lions,
yeah.
Tying them to chariots, and right, and it's his way of convincing that, well, if the government's doing this, they maybe, I wasn't seeing it, but maybe they are really bad.
Propaganda.
Right? Yes.
Yeah.
Right. So they're creating a backstory. They're creating a backstory that lines up with the Nero's lies.
Yeah.
Right. Anybody starting to see anything? I won't go down that path, right?
Yeah.
But
you know it.
Yeah. but that's what's happening, right? So when Peter writes this, so now the government has made the Christians the bad people, and now they're hot. They're terrified. So when Peter's writing this book, 1 Peter, the first chapter, it talks about to the scattered ones. It talks about those living. Let's see, I think I wrote a couple of translations down. It talks about those living in dispersion. It talks about you get it. So anyway, Peter's writing to these Christians that are terrified about what's going on, and I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 3 to verse 16. Celebrate with praises the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has shown us his extravagant mercy. For his fountain of mercy has given us a new life. We are reborn to experience a living, energetic hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Living, energetic hope, right? Gas on your pilot light. We're reborn into a perfect inheritance that can never perish, never be defiled, and never diminish. it's promised and preserved forever in the heavenly realm for you. Through our faith, the mighty power of God constantly guards us until our full salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. May the thought of this cause you to jump for joy. Even though lately, you've had to put up with the grief of many trials. But these only reveal the sterling core of your faith, which is far more valuable than gold that perishes. For even gold is refined by fire. Your authentic faith will result in even more praise, glory, and honor when Jesus, the Anointed One, is revealed. You love him passionately, although you did not see him. But through believing in him, you are saturated with an ecstatic joy, indescribably sublime and immersed in glory. For you are reaping the harvest of your faith, the full salvation promised you, your soul's victory. This salvation was the focus of the prophets who prophesied of this outpouring of grace that was destined for you. They made a careful search and investigation of the meaning of their God-given prophecies as they probed into the mysteries of who would fulfill them, you, and the time period when it would all take place. Now, the Spirit of the Anointed One was in them and was pointing prophetically to the sufferings that Christ was destined to suffer and the glories that would be released afterward. God revealed to the prophets that their ministry was not for their own benefit, but for yours. And now you have heard these things from the evangelists who preached the gospel to you through the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. The gospel containing wonderful mysteries that even the angels long to get a glimpse of. Verse 13, so then, prepare your hearts and minds for action. Stay alert. Some of your Bibles will say, stay sober. Stay sober and fix your hope firmly on the marvelous grace that is coming to you. For when Jesus Christ is unveiled, a greater measure of grace will be released to you. As God's obedient children, never again shape your lives by the desires that you followed when you didn't know better. Instead, shape your lives to become like the Holy One who called you. For Scripture says, you are holy because I am holy. That's verse 6. I'll stop there. Right? So there's Peter is like the first 12 verses here, Peter's like just talking to them about this experience that you're enjoying. Holy, he's in you. He's overcome you. He has saturated you so much so that your hope is bubbling over, right? And so much so that he's reminding you, you're the ones that Scripture always talked about, that Jesus is, the revelation of him living inside you is now, right? The challenge is that it's like the enemy comes and tries to take your mind off. Take your mind off of what you're enjoying, this reality, and he's trying to pull you back into this one.
Right? Distractions.
And so he's like, those first dozen verses are like the story of grace. This is what grace looks like right here. Now you're going to be you're in this challenge, and so then he's basically saying to them, so let's, now that we know this, like, How do I position myself? How do I respond right now, right? Because there's in verse 13 when he talks about, so get ready, get your mind ready. It's like there's this assurance of the fullness of Christ in you that we just secured, right? Now there's this hinge, there's this expectation that heaven has. Now with that connection, that awareness, how do you live? What is righteous, holy? What does it look like to live where all my responses are drawn from heaven's reality? That's the whole rest of the entire book of 1 Peter, okay? Right? So there's this, it's like Peter saying, look, the way we behave right now, it should manifest from that belief, right? Our actions should be responding. He says, because we've been born again to this living hope, this energetic, exploding, swelling thing inside of us. We have this imperishable inheritance, is what he says, that's here for you right now. He tells us you're protected by God's power. He tells us that we have a holy purpose in life, right? As we walk this way. He says, now we can do, we've got this, all of heaven backing our play. All right? All of heaven's backing you. So Peter says, so what do I do? what do we do? Because it looks like we're being thrown in the trash and we're hiding, right? So Peter gives some instructions, and it's all buried in this this verse 13, right? About getting your minds ready for action. Because the whole reason he went through all those verses that's set up here was he says, look, to live this way, to live this supernatural life, the only way we're going to be successful at this is because we've experienced him. If we try to like manhandle our behavior based on knowledge, if we try to like force it, you know, like run a set of rules,
willpower.
Yeah, if we try to do it with our sheer willpower, the self-effort approach, right? He's telling us, like, look, you're going to crash and burn. There's because all of this, the supernatural lifestyle, is all derived from an experience of knowing him intimately, right? So verse 13, he says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Some of your translations might say, gird your mind for action. what does yours say? And first, do you have it open?
Yeah.
That's all right. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13.
Yeah, it says, here we go. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind.
Gird up the loins of your mind. Look, Peter's...
Put on a girdle.
Gird up your mind.
That's kind of what it says.
It's exactly what it says, right? So he's basically saying, look, here's what's true.
Mm-hmm.
This is what God says about you.
Mm-hmm.
This is... You know that Scripture, God never calls you a sinner? Do you know that's true?
Yes.
God never calls you a sinner. What does he call you?
A saint.
He calls you a saint. What else does he call you?
Child.
A child. He calls
beloved.
You, huh?
Beloved.
Beloved. He calls you his special treasure. He calls you sons and daughters.
Bride.
Huh?
Bride.
He calls you his bride.
He calls you heir.
He calls you his heir. It's like, he calls you kings. He calls you priests. It's like,
he calls you his own.
He calls you his own. But we could go, the board we could fill up. It never says, you wretched one. Never says, you loser. Never says, sinner. Right? Those aren't true. Right? So, but Peter's saying when he says, put a girdle on your mind, it's like, here's the bucket of what I say is true. Don't wander off that list.
Hold it all in.
Yeah, he's like, hey, hang on. yeah, I like that, yeah.
That's what a girdle does.
Look,
yeah.
The girdle on your mind.
But on a Roman soldier, the girdle holds all the tools.
Yeah.
Oh, it does.
It holds the swords. It holds all the things he's got to do.
Mm-hmm.
So he can actually, in his hands, have his shield and he has everything else is. The sword is here.
Okay.
One of the things on a Roman soldier, when he in his that belt yeah. is when it says he talks about girding his loins,
mm-hmm.
right? What's mm-hmm. he doing? He's basically tucking in his garment.
Mm-hmm.
So do you know why? So it isn't true.
It doesn't,
so he doesn't get caught up in his right. It's like, hey, so don't let these lies distract you, trip you up,
mm-hmm.
right? I like how Bill says, help me remember this, Shelly, when he says, I can't afford a thought in my mind.
That isn't his.
It isn't his.
It isn't his.
Right.
I can't afford to have a thought in my mind that isn't in his. It was like, oh, I love that. Philippians, in my head it's 4:8. It's whatever.
It's close to that.
It's something like that. Yeah, it's like, that's this. It's like, look, just feed the right tiger. It's like, I'm just going to hang out. This is what's true. This is what Peter's telling them. Your focus is on who. Remember I told you two questions were getting answered. This whole gospel message. Who is he? And who am I? Right?
Yeah.
So what's true about him? What's true about me? Peter says, so don't distract yourself with the I am not this, or I'm not. And we pull away from this is what he says is what's true.
Right?
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that his game all the time?
Mm-hmm.
It's like, sorry, that's not a squirrel, I hope, but the Jesus in the wilderness, then the enemy comes to tempt him.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Opening statements from Satan each time is,
if you're the
Son of God,
mm-hmm.
what's he challenging? Who he is? Right? It's an identity challenge.
Right.
Right?
Right.
If you're God's son, Danny, if you're his chosen one, if you're his treasure, Danny, shouldn't, right? We always get it. All
right.
Right. Don't, Peter's saying, don't allow your thoughts to roam about. This is what's true, right? Because stress and anxiety, fear are all going to challenge that list. Okay. Second thing he says is, to what's your verse say after the
girding the loins? Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that
right.
is to be brought to you.
So my New King James said, keep sober in spirit, right?
Mm-hmm.
Here's fun, right? So the word sober, Peter uses it twice in this
mm-hmm.
book. One of the words that translates, so it's not, by the way, sober has nothing to do with don't be a drunk.
But it has everything to do with being in control.
But it has everything to do with not being in control. Thank you. Right. So there's two words that Peter that are translated in this book. Two Greek words that are translated sober here. One is nephron or nephron. Okay, and it means to be in a condition of watchfulness, to be prepared. Okay,
mm-hmm.
be prepared. You can see how. Okay, I'll stop. All right, be prepared. Got it. The other one is sophron. It's made up of two words: sozo,
wow.
right, which means
wholeness,
saved, healed, right. It's a word we see translated save or saved. He's come to save us, right? And the other one is friend, the mind.
Mm-hmm.
Right, so Franz. So the other sober word is a whole mind, a healed mind, a healthy mind.
Healthy.
Right, and so Peter's basically saying, remember how we've talked about? I've used this description before. Like, okay, I'm going in Walmart, and I was like, okay, God, what do you want to do? What do you want to do? You're sort of like alerting your senses to God. Do you have something to show me?
Some licorice.
Do you have something? Do you have something to reveal to me? Do you have something to say to me? Do you have a picture for me? Is there somebody you want to highlight for me? Right. What are we doing? It's this is what when he
right.
says, be sober.
It's encountered.
Right, he's basically saying, "Hey, I'm attentive, I'm aware right now. I'm not wandering all in all these distractions. It's like my mind, my heart are like I'm connecting with Holy Spirit. I'm putting myself in a place to allow Holy Spirit to tell me how do I interpret the data in front of me, right? Okay, God, what's happening? What am I doing? What's being sober doing? I'm aligning, agreeing with heaven's perspective. I'm letting Holy Spirit show me what is heaven seeing, okay? So this whole sense of Peter saying, so be sober in your spirit.
Yeah.
He's saying, hey, be alert. You know how to do this. Train your senses. You know how to connect with him. You know, Holy Spirit's here, ready to inform, ready to counsel, ready to comfort, ready to help, right? It's also saying stay on track. But what is the sober-minded man doing? It's like, I'm positioning myself to be influenced, right? I'm gonna let heaven influence me right
yeah.
now. And then the next, what's the third part of that verse 13? So gird your mind, keep your mind.
Yeah.
Keep sober.
Rest your hope fully on the grace.
Rest your hope. I think in the New King James it says, fix your hope.
Yeah.
I forget what it says in the Passion.
In the King James it says, fix your hope. In the New King James it says, rest your hope.
Rest your hope.
Because I've got a New King James.
No.
Even when there's bombs going off.
In
the
yeah.
Moment.
In the Passion says, translation says, fix your hope firmly.
Yeah.
Right? When Peter is sharing on hope, it's a fun word. If you ever want to go dig into the word hope, go read Steve Backlund, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right? He's so fun because hope is always about the absolute assurance of future good, right?
Mm-hmm.
That Steve Backlund says it's the confident expectation that good is being released.
Mm-hmm.
Something like that, right?
Yeah.
And so it's like hope is... Hope is always, it's like, right? What does my imagination look like when God shows up? What is fixing my hope on the cancer patient I'm talking to?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Okay? It's like this confident, God has a response here. All right, so I'll end here, right? So three things. We sort of meandered a bit up front, but that thing about how did the spies, I like how Angel threw up that verse about the spies. Right? Two of them saw with heaven's perspective, okay? Right? And we looked at the thought of agreement. It's like, what am I agreeing with? Because all my actions, my behavior is going to respond to what I'm agreeing with.
Mm-hmm.
My behavior is going to respond to how do I see this, right?
Yeah.
So, number one, I come into agreement with his word, right? What does he say about me? What is he saying about himself, right? The caution to gird your loins of your mind, to keep your mind, was don't wander off, that's what's true, right? Second thing he says is position yourself to be influenced, okay, by heaven. Position yourself to be influenced by heaven. And there's an expectation that, like, I'm anticipating a divine encounter. And in fact, I think in a couple of weeks, I want to talk about, because Psalms talks about many, many Psalms. We see this thing that tells us about waiting on the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
It's this right here. It's this. it's the sober-mindedness, alertedness, positioning yourselfness. It's the I'm getting my encounter. That's what the psalmist is writing about when he says we're waiting on the Lord, right? So I anticipate an encounter, right? Sober mind. I'm anticipating Holy Spirit showing up. Something's going to happen here. And then the third thing, I have this absolute expectation that his goodness is going to be released.
Mm-hmm.
I have this fixed hope, right? So that whole First Peter opening, it's like his grace is enabling this supernatural, right? And as I, so there's the gas on my pilot light, and so his grace is enabling this supernatural response, and then what I realize is I step into that encounter, he saves. And one easy way, when I say he saves, he destroys the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He restores.
Mm-hmm.
He brings to life.
Yes.
He redeems. He heals. Right? He is countering what the enemy's trying to do.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So I'll stop at that. Holy Spirit, we pray for your overcoming presence. God, align our eyes to see like Father sees, God. Rewire our minds, God, to think the way the Father's thinking right now. God, we just say yes to agreement with heaven. God, so we just kind of posture ourselves today, this week, for divine encounters, for moments with you.
Mm-hmm.
God, we just say yes to worship and yes to response. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.